Baptist Church, and it's great to see some old friends in our midst, and it's also great to see new friends who've come along to worship with us while they're visiting family, and we pray that you be blessed in the praising of God's name and amongst the company of God's people and in the preaching of his word. And we pray also that at the end of our service, you take some time just to say hello and talk to one or two folks over tea and coffee. But a warm welcome to one and all. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then after that we're going to read God's word and then seek God's word for our hearts. Just as we come to prayer, it's good that some folks are coming back from holiday. They're refreshed and renewed at the same time as others are getting ready to go off on holiday, and we pray that you also would get refreshed and renewed when that time comes. For some folks, it's been deep rest and relaxation. For other folks, it's been a little bit more frantic. For some folks, I've been down at the Keswick Convention, and I've been well fed in terms of the teaching of God's word and the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. And there are other folks in the midst of the fellowship who this week are serving at camp. They're off to Scripture Union Camp. Craig is leading that camp down at, I've always forget the name of the place, at Darvel. I should know it well, Gowan Bank, down at Darvel. And Craig's leading the camp there. Gillian is serving as a leader at that camp. I know Sarah Jane's gone down to feed them Wednesday through Saturday. They are feeding the kids Monday, Tuesday as well. But Wednesday through Saturday, Sarah Jane's gone down. And of course, a whole host of our young people from sort of primary six upwards up to secondary five are at that camp this week. And so let's just, as we pray, pray for them. Our gracious Father, we come before you. We thank you for those who've led us in the praise of your name. We thank you for those who have brought their gifts and their skills to unite together, to lift our eyes and to lift our hearts, and to focus our vision, to focus our gaze, to focus our attention on our Lord Jesus Christ, to focus our hearts and our lives on you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord our God, that as we still our hearts in your presence in these moments, that you would hear our prayers, prayers for others. We pray today, Lord, for your church throughout Europe, where particularly in the midst of what seems an unbearable heat wave, many are losing their life. Many are suffering great illness. Many are fearful. And we pray, Lord our God, that in the midst of all of that, you would be present. Present through your people, bringing practical aid, bringing physical healing. But we pray also, Lord, that you may be present through your people, enabling folks when they realize that we are not in control and that life is full of unexpected experiences that can threaten our very existence, that your people would be as a shining light, that they would demonstrate love
that they would demonstrate grace, that they would hold out the words of life. Father, we pray today for the church in Rhodes, particularly as we hear of some of the difficulties that are going on there, a place where some in our own fellowship recently holidayed. And Father, we pray that you would be moving amongst your people in that place at this time. Father, we pray for Scripture Union in Scotland. We thank you for those who volunteer their time to serve as camp leaders, and those who volunteer their time to serve in holiday clubs. We thank you for our own holiday club and for the opportunity it gave us to reach out to the children, to the families of our community. We thank you today, Lord, for Craig and Gillian and others alongside them, I'm sure, who are serving in that team. And we thank you for every young person known to us, loved by us, precious to us, who's at that camp this week. Father, there are so many things we want to pray for them. We want to pray that they would, first of all, have a safe and wonderful environment in which they could thrive. We want to pray, Lord God, that they would have a wonderful time in terms of the holiday, many adventures and many great stories to tell to parents and to families in return. And we also want to pray, Lord our God, that those responsible for opening your word and teaching your word would be given that unction of your Holy Spirit that would enable them to do that well, to do that in a way that glorifies you. And we pray, Lord our God, that you would delight by your Spirit to draw young people to yourself in salvation, or to deepen the faith of those who profess faith in you. Father, we pray, not just this morning, but we pray throughout this week, for a mighty move of your Spirit in that camp there at Govan Bank. And what we pray for Govan Bank, we pray, Lord God, for camps that are going on all over Scotland at this time. And we thank you, Lord God, for those who are serving. And we pray that you would be honored and magnified in all of it. Gracious Father, we pray that in this summer season, when the activity levels of our ministries are slower, that you would give to all of us opportunity just to connect with you in fresh ways, in deep ways, that we might grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might grow in the love that you call us to in Christ. And Father, today as we consider what it is to be a people who are not only marked by forgiveness, but that we would be a people who are marked by our forgiveness of others, we pray, Lord our God, that you would speak in your word. We pray in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ that you would sanctify us in your truth. We pray, Lord God, that you would enable us as we open our hearts and minds to your word, not to be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewal of our mind, ever increasingly into the image and likeness of Jesus. We pray that your word would dwell in us richly and that we would be a people empowered to live life for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the
little series that we're working on at the present moment in time through the summer in the mornings is drawn from the one another's of Scripture. All throughout Scripture, there are many one another's that the people of God should demonstrate as part of the characteristic way in which they live. The one another's of Scripture are not sort of like a multi-choice questionnaire, you know, where you can pick some and leave out others. The one another's of Scripture really describe characteristics of what it is to truly be a follower of Christ. And so when we think about the one another's of Scripture, we're actually just thinking about what it is as fully committed members of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because first and foremost, that's what we are. We talk about membership in the life of the church. But in actual fact, membership is drawn from the body imagery of Christ, that each one of us are members of the body. That each one of us, in actual fact, have a different function. That each one of us bring along our gifts, and we use that for the honor and glory of God. But when we think about the one another's of Scripture, we're thinking about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, through our salvation in Him, by His Word and by His Spirit, are transforming us. Ever increasingly, by the Spirit, ever increasingly into the likeness of Christ Himself. And so the one another's of Scripture, everything that we get encouraged to in terms of loving one another, praying for one another, forgiving one another, every one another of Scripture, in actual fact, we have seen an example of that for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the model of that for us, and He is the motivation of that for us as well. And so when we turn this morning to think about forgiving one another, I want to put it in its whole context. The key verse for our series is verse 32, but let's read from verse 17. Now, this I say, Paul is writing the letter to the Ephesians, most probably a circular letter, and he says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen. Well, we're going to be thinking this morning about what it is to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. That's what we're going to be thinking about. That's what we're going to seek by the Holy Spirit of God to apply from God's word to our hearts. But as we do that, it's helpful for us to understand that the whole context of Ephesians chapter 4 is that once we, by faith in Christ, are followers of Jesus, God continues by his word and by his spirit to sanctify us and to make us ever increasingly like Jesus in every aspect of our character, of our being, of our living, and of our actions. And in actual fact, you and I, as the people of God, ought to be steadily becoming ever increasingly more like Jesus with each passing day, with each passing week, with each passing month, and with each passing year. And the reality is that we actually ought to give ourselves to this deliberately. It doesn't happen by accident. In actual fact, you don't just get blasted by the Spirit of God and become holy. But God, by his word and by his spirit, works in us ever increasingly, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, to make us ever increasingly into the likeness of Jesus. And the incredible thing is that every characteristic we're considering of the one another's in the body of Christ, in actual fact, overflow into every relationship that God has given us. And even in the context of Ephesians chapter 4, you'll quickly realize that in Ephesians chapter 5, he starts talking about home life. He starts talking about the relationships we have with loved ones. He starts talking about the relationship we have in the workplace. He starts talking about the relationship we have in everyday scenarios. But the whole of this revolves around relationship. And the gist of it is this, that because you and I, by faith, are in a relationship with Christ, that relationship with Christ impacts, influences, and affects every other relationship. There is not a relationship that you are in that should not be impacted, influenced, and affected by your relationship to Jesus. If you're in a living relationship with Jesus Christ, then every other relationship will be impacted, influenced, and affected by it. And it ought to be for the good. It ought to be for the glory of God. It ought to be for the magnifying of the name of Jesus. That's what it ought to be. Now, as we look at this, Paul is just a master in sort of, you know, painting all that he's talking about, because what he's talking about is a life that is turned around. He's talking about a life that is utterly transformed. He's talking about a life that is completely and utterly changed from what it once was. And when you kind of look at this little section of scripture, you realize that the kind of key verses leading up to verse 32 that we're thinking about are there in 21-22, where he says that because you've heard about Jesus, because you were taught in him, because all the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires and be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self. And what it's effectively saying is that when you and I became a Christian, we put off the old clothes and we put on the new robes of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but the righteousness which is ours in Christ. That's what he's saying. And every Christian ought to be characterized in the living by all the virtues of Christ, because they're now clothed in his righteousness. No more should we be going back to the wardrobe to put on the old clothes. We've all been doing that, haven't we? It's summertime. We've all got the summer wardrobe and the winter wardrobe. Why be bothering Scotland? I've never worked it out, right? Because Scotland's always winter, isn't it, right? But at the end of the day, we've got the summer wardrobe and we've got the winter wardrobe. And we kind of go there and we sort of put on the old clothes. Some of us go there thinking, I wonder if it'll fit. Because such is the excess of our living that in actual fact, what once upon a time looked good, now doesn't. Well, effectively, Paul's saying that, right? What once upon a time looked good to you, your old way of life, it is not good. It is damning. It is destructive. It destroys. In actual fact, he paints a picture early on where he says, now I see this and I testify in the Lord. There's just the mark of his apostleship again, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Notice what he says, in the futility of their minds. When you know who you are, when you understand whose you are, when you understand whose teaching is authoritative in your life, it changes how you live. It changes your behavior. It changes the person that you are and the person that you are becoming. So when you know who you are in Christ Jesus, it radically alters everything. And so Paul turns around and he says, I don't want you to go back to your old way of thinking. That's what he's saying. I don't want you to go back to your old way of thinking, the futility of the mind without Christ, the futility of the person without God. You know, there are many who would demonstrate this. They would, for a little while, show some promise of faith. But in actual fact, they're drawn like a magnet back to their old way of living, their old way of thinking, a godless way, an unholy way. And Paul turns around and he says, they're darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. These are strong words. But notice what he says, due to their hardness of heart. That's effectively a description of every person who does not know Jesus Christ. Their hardness of heart is what dulls the mind, darkens the understanding, keeps them from seeing the light of God in the glory of Christ. They become callous and they give themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You know, my friend, the world in which we live, and we can be as guilty as the next one if we are not careful in the process of growing in Christ. The world in which we live displays this day and daily for us. Greedy for every sensuality, steeped in impurity. I don't know about you, I can hardly watch anything on television these days because it's utterly steeped in impurity. It just goes in there like a sewer. And we sit there watching it thinking, ah, oh, it's a bit, we'll cope. We don't have to cope. We don't have to go. In actual fact, we can choose to not bother. We can choose something better. But the reality is, it's a description of our world, the world in which we live, the world which you and I, once upon a time, craved everything it had to offer. But then Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. I want you to notice something. He doesn't say you learned about Christ. He says it's not the way you learned Christ. Now that speaks of relationship, right? I've been married to Linda for 40 years. We celebrated our ruby wedding on the 11th of June this year. You know, I'm not learning about her. We've learned one another. It's relationship. It's union. That's what our faith in Christ is. It's union with Christ. And as we grow in him, we're learning Christ. There's a beautiful Trinitarian encouragement in this little passage that we're looking at, because in actual fact, it says, this is not the way you learn Christ. Later on, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And right at the end, he says, be imitators of God. God the Father, Christ the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Learn Christ. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by how you're living, and be an imitator of God. Yeah, Mike, this is God's word, and God says to us, imitate me. You thought about that? Imitate me. This is God's word to us. Imitate me. Now, the incredible thing is, I'm so glad that Ron, in fact, Alec actually gave us the children's talk this morning, but Ron, you know, was talking about the prodigal son and talking about the loving father. How can God ever ask us to imitate him? Because he is our father and we're his children, and children always imitate their father. They do. They always rise up at different times in life. Now, sometimes they stop that because there's not much worth imitating, right? For the most part, there are certain things that they'll do as they're growing up that they'll imitate. But God the Father, the perfect Father, says, imitate me. What does this mean? This means that you and I, as the people of God, ought to be so distinctly different in how we live and love one another that its ripple effects are felt in the society in which God has placed us. Its ripple effects are felt. Because we do things differently. Not just because we're working hard at doing things differently, but in actual fact, because God the Holy Spirit is working in us to make us different people. And so we get that little exhortation. Do not partner with ungodliness. Do not partner with unholiness. Do not partner with that which is far from God. Do not let that be your influence. Do not let that be what shapes you. But instead, partner with God, the Holy Spirit, in obedience to the word of God, to become the kind of person that can imitate God. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. At one time you were darkness, but now you are light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 5. So we have to put off our old self, which belongs to our former manner of life. It's corrupt through its deceitful desires. And we have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self. And the new self is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how can we imitate God? Because the new self, the new person in Christ, is created in the righteousness and the image and the holiness and the likeness of God. You know, a couple of weeks back, I had the privilege
of spending a day with Charles Price. Charles will probably be now mid-70s, and some of you will have heard Charles Price before speaking at Keswick or some of the big conventions. I had the opportunity to spend a day with him, and we had a good day together. It was enjoyable and learnt a great deal. But he was preaching on the evening, on two evenings that I was able to get along and to hear him. And as he was preaching, and one of the messages he was preaching, he was talking about the Ten Commandments. And you know, when we see Paul writing to the church in Ephesus and writing to you and I as believers today to say, forgive one another, which is where we're going. Don't worry about that. Not forgotten that. Forgive one another. What he's saying is this. He's saying that, you know, there are many, many things that we don't do. But there are things that we do do. There are things that we ought to do. And when Charles Price was teaching the Ten Commandments, he said a beautiful thing, because he was unpacking the Ten Commandments. He said, one of the joys of the Ten Commandments is that in Christ, commandments become promises. Commandments become promises. And so when you say, do not lie, or do not steal, or do not commit adultery, we hear that as a command. Don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But in Christ Jesus, what happens is that those commandments become promises. And what God says is this, do not lie. And it's not a commandment, it's a promise. Because what he says is in Christ, by the forgiveness that you have in him, I'm going to take your lying tongue, and by the Spirit of God, I'm going to make you a person of truth. In Christ, do not steal, because in Christ, I'm going to take the greedy lusts of your heart, and in Christ, by my word, by my Spirit, I'm going to say, do not steal. What you're going to do is you're going to share, and you're going to serve, and you're going to give. And the commandments become promises in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what's going on in this little, you know, passage in Ephesus. Paul is actually showing how the new person in Christ is being transformed by the Word of God and Spirit of God into the image and likeness of God himself, into true righteousness and holiness. He's not preaching sinless perfection. That'll come one day, someday. But he is saying, by the Spirit of God, you and I can be better than we are right now, and better next week than we are this week, and better next month than we were this month. Because we ought to be growing in Christ. We ought to be becoming who God wants us to be. And what he does to illustrate this is he draws out a number of different things that are contrasts. So he says, where there was falsehood, where there was lying, speak the truth. Because we're members of one another. You know, we've got a default by our old nature tendency to tell lies. Some of us don't like it said that bluntly, you know. We like to kind of dress it up a bit. It's a white lie. What's a white lie? A distortion of the truth.
Yeah.
A half-truth? What's a half-truth? Not the whole truth. A lie, right? So at the end of the day, we like to kind of, you know, make seasonal adjustments. But God's word doesn't allow us any. He says, where there was lying, there will be truth. Truth spoken to one another. Where there was, it's interesting, he says, be angry but do not sin. He acknowledges that there's things that you can be righteously angry about, but don't run into sin with your anger on it. There are many things going on in society that I get righteously angry about. I get righteously angry about some of the influences of young people at the present moment in time. But I've got to watch that I don't wander into sin. What I've got to do is be praying for the salvation and the repentance and the renewal of those who are parading this nonsense. What I've got to do is seek to be a better influence in young people than they are themselves. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Isn't it interesting he's saying this to the church?
You know, we think, oh, stealing, that was the old way of life. It can go on. It can go on in the life of the church. It can go on in any, you know, walk of life. In so many different ways. And this is the one that always gets you, doesn't it? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk. But only such as is good. I don't know about you, but I find myself repenting. Let no corrupting talk, but only such as is good. You see, what this is the new life in Christ. And all of these one another's are about the new life in Christ, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Because these things that he's listing, these former things, grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that's an offense to God himself, because by the Holy Spirit of God, we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are his children. He wants us to become Christ-like now. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see, when you and I, if I just started by saying, God says, forgive everyone the sins they commit against you, you and I would struggle with that, because we immediately default to our old nature. We immediately default to our old nature, and we want to kind of justify our righteous indignation and anger and every different aspects of it. It doesn't help us, you know, when we're feeling bitter about it, when there's wrath and anger and there's slander in our heart towards a person. And it's interesting, it's in the context of change because of Jesus, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, by seeking after holiness, by pursuing holiness, that in actual fact we learn to forgive one another. It's not an overnight thing, but as we pursue holiness, we actually learn what it is to forgive those who have offended us, those who have sinned against us. And it's interesting, again, Paul doesn't just say, forgive one another. In actual fact, he set all the contrasts again, because, we know that where there is unforgiveness, there is bitterness of heart. We know that where there is unforgiveness, there is wrath, there is anger. Sometimes it's even right anger and right wrath. But in actual fact, it's still destroying us in the inside. And in actual fact, one of the reasons Jesus teaches us to forgive one another is that we need to forgive for healing and wholeness in our own lives, as well as any release it brings to someone else. But we need to learn what it is to forgive one another in order that we can ever increasingly become like Christ Jesus himself. And I said at the beginning that Jesus is the example and the model of all of this. And so at verse 32, he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's interesting, the original word, be kind to one another, word for kindness, is the same word from which we get Christ, right? And God is kind. God is kind. Again, it's his character. It's his attribute. It's who he is. A righteous God. A God who is just in condemning the ungodly to a lost eternity is kind. He's so kind that he allows a day when people can acknowledge that he is God, repent, and put their trust in him. And if they do not do that, they will die in their hardness of heart and their distance from God, and they will experience the wrath of God for all eternity. But God is kind towards those who repent and believe. God is tender-hearted and forgiving towards all who by repentance and faith will put their trust in him. And my friends, you and I as the people of God have to demonstrate the kindness of God and the forgiveness of God towards one another. And we've not to be selective in it. Yeah, I tell you what, I am very, very thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ is not selective over what he forgives me from. I would be up the proverbial creek with no paddle if Jesus were to say, John, I'm willing to forgive this, but not that. John, this I can forgive. That you do not have a hope in hell. That would be quite deliberate and descriptive, wouldn't it? Of me forgiving you for. But the forgiveness of Jesus Christ is total. Absolute. I was so glad. I didn't know Russell was going to choose that little hymn, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. But I tell you, when the Word of God brought me to a place of conviction that as a sinner in the hands of God, I was condemned to a lost eternity without him, and I turned my eyes to look upon Jesus Christ and the price he paid for my forgiveness. When I turned my eyes to look upon Jesus. And I'm telling us that as the people of God, we've got to become Christ-like. When they spat upon him, he did not strike back. When they slapped him, he did not strike back. When they scourged him, when they beat him, when they mocked him, when they did all manner of horrors against him, he did not strike back. When they took him, sinless as he is, perfect Son of God, and they nailed his hands and his feet to a cross, and they lifted him high, that he would bear the sin of the world upon himself, that he would bear my sin upon himself, that he would show me the full extent of his love and the price he paid for my forgiveness. And he said, John, I forgive you every single sin. It is nothing for us to learn forgiveness. It is hard. But when I go through that, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And forgiveness is a mighty, powerful, releasing virtue and characteristic. What were the words of Jesus from the cross? All those who spat on him and scourged him and nailed him and speared him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're in this process of leaving aside the old way of life. And God speaks in his word and applies it to our heart and life. And where there is forgiveness,
there's the release and freedom from bitterness. You know, my friends, I remember way back early on in my ministry here at Calderwood, there was a little spirit of bitterness over some things, and there needed to be forgiveness and there needed to be renewal. And God blessed us with it. And we need to be careful that we don't end up in a spirit of bitterness. And we need to learn what it is to have a spirit of forgiveness. It doesn't mean that we're not going to speak the truth in love when somebody's wayward and needs correction and needs to be brought into line in terms of the word of God and the direction of it, but there's a way in which you do that. And it's a loving way, and it's a gracious way, and it's a tender-hearted way. But there needs to be forgiveness for any offence that we hold against one of our brothers or one of our sisters. There needs to be forgiveness. Because the absence of forgiveness is our old way of life. And hallelujah, by the Spirit and by the Word and by our Lord Jesus Christ, we've put off the old self. It belonged to the former manner of life. It was corrupt in its deceitful desires, and we're being renewed. We are being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Forgive one another. And it's interesting that the root of forgiveness is actually what it is, just to imitate God and to walk in love. Because that's what he says. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Perhaps the greatest offering and sacrifice that we can bring this day is just in the stillness of praise and worship, or in the stillness of prayer, just to forgive. Forgive someone that you've been bitter towards and holding a grudge against. Forgive someone that you're nursing all sorts of wrath and anger against. Forgive someone that you are out of step with, out of sync with. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And you know, if you're struggling with that, we're always happy to pray and to help. But what I would encourage you to do and exhort you to do more than anything else is to turn your eyes on Jesus and to look into his face and to realize the price he paid. You know, sometimes we pray the Lord's Prayer and sometimes we just pray it by rote, don't we? Forgive us our sins. That little phrase should cause us to pause, to choke, to be overwhelmed. And then it's follow-up as we forgive those who sin against us. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your speaking to us in the place of prayer and your word. We pray, Lord our God, that you would take your word and enable it to dwell deeply in our hearts and in our lives. Father, would you enable us as your chosen children, holy and beloved, to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, to bear with one another. And if we do have a complaint against another, would you enable us to forgive each other as the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven us? So would you enable us to forgive others for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.